All right, let's give it up for our band leading us in worship. This is our second installment in the Hope House. And for those of you that are guests with us, we want to welcome you into this series and give you the ethos of this idea. During the Christmas season, we were wanting to show outrageous generosity, just like God demonstrated outrageous generosity to us in Christ. And we gave away a house for a single family in transition. A church purchased it, but we provided it for 12 months, all bills paid, so that a single family can transition out of the devastation of divorce and into the next season of life. And let's give it up for all those that were so outrageously generous in this endeavor. At Genesis Metro, we always, always want to be generous because of God's generosity toward us. And we give our congregation opportunity after opportunity. And what I love is every time our church shows up, because we know that the very mission statement, the mantra of our church is, it's all about people, because God is all about people. And so today, as we continue on this series, we wanted to look at all the different ways outrageous generosity was able to purchase the Hope House. But what are the ways that God is able to bring hope into our house? And I thought we would explore for several weeks the different mechanisms through which God delivers hope. And as I introduce this topic this morning, I want to take you back in the time machine to Tim's childhood, all right? Y'all ready to go on a journey with me? When I was a young lad up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we had four distinct seasons, unlike Texas. Winter in Texas just kind of winks at you as she's walking by, right? She doesn't stay. But in Tulsa, we actually had snow every year, built-in snow days and ice and the whole nine yards. And so as we were younger, we would wait till stuff froze over, and just like young boys are wont to do, we would start venturing out on various icy regions. And sometimes there would be a ringleader whose name may or may not rhyme with Schmimtorn. My name's Tim Bourne. And so that would start daring some of the other people, like, hey, go out a little further. Hey, go out a little, no, it's gonna be fine, it's gonna be fine. And you know what? We, as young boys, we had so much fun getting out there, and it was dangerous, and someone could die, theoretically, but it was so much fun right until someone fell through the ice. And then there was usually crying and a long walk home. And so it wasn't so much fun after someone fell through. Anyone else ever had that experience growing up? Anybody else? I'm almost alone. And so as I was thinking about this concept of walking on thin ice and the kind of the two poles, so there's always a dichotomy in every argument. So if we're talking about the Hope House and we have one pillar over here that is hope, what is its equal opposite on the other side? And so these attributes that we're always arguing for, there's always something that we're arguing against. And on the other side of hope, I think there's fear, anxiety, there's all of these feelings of uncertainty are on the other side of hope. And I started trying to think about a metaphor, and this story from my childhood came to mind, and I thought about what is worry? What exactly is worry? Where does that come from? And I thought the best way I could draw a word picture for you is through this story I just told. You know what worry is? Worry is believing every day when you step out of your bed, sometimes before you even get out of your house, you believe that I have to step correctly every step or I'm going to fall through the abyss and something is going to come crashing to a halt. I'm going to start drowning with one wrong step. Can you imagine the pressure people would feel if they thought they had to make the exact right step every moment or they would lose it all? That is pressure. That is worry. That we're walking on this thin ice. Imagine in a marriage, if you believe, oh, if I take the wrong step, it's going to end. Imagine in a job, oh, if I don't do this exactly right. It's gonna, imagine in parenting, if you believe that one wrong step and I'm gonna mess them up forever, which when you are a new parent, you believe that. Can I get an amen? Like, when you have multiple children, you're always like, ah, they'll be fine. It's amazing transition from one to three. I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, I don't want people walking through life with that level of fear and anxiety. And I thought, does God's word give us the antidote to that worrisome lifestyle? As we're talking about the house of hope, if you read through the Bible and you just type in hope and do a word search on Bible words that have hope in them, or building words that have hope in them, and you'll quickly find that it says that God is the author and builder of this house, the world, the whole earth, everything inside of it. And those that put their hope in him above will never have to worry below. Isn't that interesting? That there's a place that we can go above that gives us peace below. That it would almost begin to answer our anxiety, that if we're walking through this life in fear and worry, wondering what the next step is going to do to us, that there's a place that we can put our hope that is secure, that sustains. And it says that place is above. So it says when we put our faith in the things above, then we don't have to worry about the things below. However, when our hope is in the things below, it is able to change with the seasons. So when the weather changes in our life, then all of a sudden our hope begins to fade. And that leads us to another thing that we have to watch out for, and that is false hope. False hope. Whenever I was kind of pushing some people toward the edge of that ice where it started getting thinner, we all believed, and I fell through once myself, we all believed, kind of had this false hope that because I could step over there in proximity to over here, that over there was safe, so over here, it must be safe as well. One of the greatest deceptions the enemy uses is this strategy of drawing you into a false sense of comfort. And people begin to move away from God's word, God's will, and they say to themselves, I stepped there, I didn't fall through, I must be okay. Oh, I stepped there and I didn't fall through, I must be okay. And he inches them out ever so close with deception toward destruction. Do you know the Bible says that the heart, apart from God's will, apart from God's presence, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever been one of those seasons of life where you're going on feel? I know I've done it. Just raise your hand if like you've ever like made a decision based on feel. Like maybe even like who you dated back in the day. Has anybody ever made a wrong decision based upon what you felt at the time? Anybody in here? Like your mom told you she was right, right? She still reminds you. If it weren't for me, you'd be with so-and-so today. It's my mom voice. Man, your heart will lie to you. That's why you need God's presence in your life. Did you know that facts do not have feelings? Did anybody else know that? Like, facts do not have feelings. But if we're going on feel, and we're allowing our feeling about the matter to trump God's facts, which one do you think should adjust in the equation? Do you think that God should adjust his facts to our feelings? Or do you think the way we feel about it ought to change in light of God's facts? Man, whenever you're trying to make a decision, I would probably get into God's word and see what he says about it before you go on what you feel. It might keep you from falling through and beginning to drown this morning. As I was contemplating this whole concept of reasons why we need hope, I was taken in my mind to the book of Lamentations. I know, very popular book. Many of you probably have studied Lamentations. It's an Old Testament book, very short one. But there's a reason why most people don't read it. It's because it's dark. It's dark for a while too. It's like 5-6 chapters and like 4 of them are darkness. And so if you were ever having a bad day, I'd run to Psalms before I ran to Lamentations. I'm just saying, like Lamentations, you're like, golly, that just really went terrible for them. And so whenever we read Lamentations, you have to hold on in order to get to hope. And that's one of the great things about God's word, is that if you read it long enough, you'll always get to hope. And I want you to know, at Genesis Metro, every week that you walk in here, that's where we want to get you. We want to get you to hope. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we've all made mistakes. Yes, there are struggles beyond my comprehension in here this morning, but I believe that God, if we follow his path, our hurts can always get to hope if we would trust in his word. And the church said, amen. All right, let's get into it. It says in Lamentations chapter 3, we're gonna get into the bad, and then we're gonna get into the good at the end. But you gotta go through the bad to get to the good. It says, he has broken my teeth, and the he that is doing this, as Jeremiah is writing this, is God, okay? So he's saying what God has done, and he's using himself as a metaphor for the entire nation of Israel. And Jerusalem has been burned to the ground, and now he is walking around in the ruins of a former great city of God that was their capital. And so as he's saying these things, just imagine that you're in ruins, that the bomb has gone off and there is shrapnel and shards and buildings that are falling to the ground and things are on fire and smoldering. And if that describes your life this morning in any area, then if you'll hold on for about 10 minutes, we're gonna get to hope. He says, he, God, has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor, the good things, is gone. And all that I'd hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Do you think he's painting a pretty good picture of what it looks like when we get to the place we need hope? Man, if you ever felt like God didn't care, if you ever were tempted to believe that he is actively against you, trying to destroy you, or that he is uncompassionate about your hurts, as he writes these words, if you stopped where I stopped this morning, you would have no other conclusion but to believe. If God has done all these things, what kind of God is that? I thought of seven reasons that mirror this situation, that lead us to this need, this deep need in our lives to find hope. And I wanted to go over them with you. I wrote down seven, I could have written 700, but I believe these seven were gonna be wide enough that each one of you are gonna be touched by one of these areas. It may be two, three. If we get to all seven, the altar will be open in about 20 minutes. You'll need to be down there, okay? Because if you have all these areas, you need Jesus and you need him right now. Here are seven areas that drive us to our need for hope. Number one, pain. Has anybody ever been in so much pain that you needed God? Anybody? Can I get an amen? Like, I had a kidney stone now several times. The first time I had it, I thought I was dying, all right? Drove myself to the hospital, gave birth to a little baby stone. They said it was equal to childbirth. I don't know. But I was in so much pain. And I was having a good talk with God, because you get to a level of pain, you have to start making deals. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Like, Lord, I know I believe in grace, but if there's any sin in my life that you need to know about, that I don't know about, let's just confess it. Because if I die here today, I want to go to heaven. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? Like, has anybody else ever, you haven't heard enough if you haven't had that conversation with God. I know some people that one of their greatest experiences of pain was whenever they tore a ligament in their body. Anybody ever done that? Like, have you ever seen like the hurt crawl? Has anybody ever seen one of the players like blow their ACL out? They always start going into the army crawl, like they're trying to get away from the pain. Has anybody ever seen that? Or the hurt dance, smash a finger, and yet you start dancing. It's like the pain, I don't know how it works, but It's humorous to see, but pain. I mean, whenever we have enough pain, it drives us to this place that we want relief. And that relief is hope. I thought about complexity. Testify if you can relate to this. Complexity. Does complexity ever drive us to the place that we need hope? Like, for instance, whenever there was like one piece, there was two pieces, there were three pieces, but now you got 10, 20 pieces, almost like a juggler. And you started off and like you figured out finally three ball, right? You're like, oh, oh. And then there's someone off to the side and they start just rapid firing. Does anybody else ever feel like this in life? Like, oh, I had this all down and now all of a sudden, man, it's like, whoo, whoo, whoo. And then like stuff starts falling on the ground and then you have to come home to your spouse and pretend like everything's fine. And you're like, no, things are great. And like they are getting ready to crater, but in your pride, you don't want someone to know. And this complexity is overwhelming you because there's so many moving pieces. And we start finding ourselves in a place where we need relief. We need hope. What about loneliness? Loneliness. Loneliness will drive you to hope. Man, did you know that God, in the first two chapters, so if we think of the Bible, this would be like the intro, okay? If you've ever read the intro to the Bible, then you'll know in the first two chapters exactly what God created you to be. He created you to be a relational being. He said that, number one, you have to have a relationship with me, vertical. And then two, he created you to have a relationship with others, with people. And so whenever we choose isolation over relationship, isolation over community, we are directly defying the Creator's intent. So many people in here, I promise you, you're in a crowd full of people, yet you are living in isolation. Did you know that God didn't intend for you to live that way? That he intended for you to share your life and to put yourself in a vulnerable position where other people could share with you? Think about this. Loneliness, the language of loneliness is the broken heart. And whenever our heart is broken, it cries out for relief. It aches inside of us for relief. And the only relief for a broken heart is hope from above. Not only do we have loneliness, how about surprises? Has anyone in here ever had a surprise where life didn't go the way you thought it was going to go? Anybody? Can I get amen? Raise your hand, bob your head. Anybody? Anybody? I remember waking up one morning to my wife standing over me with a pregnancy test for our third child. She's like, we had taken some shots in order to go on a mission trip to a third world country, and it offset our birth control. And so unbeknownst to us, for 2 months leading up to the trip, it wasn't conceived on the trip, crazy people. We were on a mission trip from God, okay? That's not God's business. We took care of our business before God's business. And so anyway, whenever we returned, she had thought she had picked up a bug, but it persisted for several days, and someone said, you might be pregnant. So instead of telling me, the control freak that I am, she just went out, hey, I'll take a test. And then I literally like tapped me on the shoulder. I was like, how? That's how we had our third child. That wasn't the way I thought it was gonna go. I was raised with two kids. I thought two kids was great. Surprises. Did I think I was gonna leave everything after becoming a pastor at 26 and move to Frisco, Texas with nothing but a prayer and a vision? No, did not see that coming. I bet there are a lot of surprises in this room that caught you off guard. Didn't work out the way you thought it was going to go. And sometimes it can get to the point because it was unexpected and because you lack control that it's overwhelming. Where do we go? How do we handle all these surprises? Got two, three more. Betrayal. Oh gosh. Raise your hand if you've been betrayed in here. Raise your hand. Some of you are liars. Betrayal. Betrayal hurts, man. It hurts. And the thing about betrayal is kind of sneaky is only the people that are closest to you can hurt you that bad, right? Like, acquaintance, they can't hurt me. But someone that you love, someone that you trust, they can hurt you more than anyone else. Now watch this. Here's what's sad, and here's what you gotta watch out for. I think our natural tendency is that whenever someone hurts us, what do you think we build? Anybody? Oh, you guys are so good at this. Walls. We say to ourselves, well, if I can't trust them, I can't. Man, you guys are awesome at this game. It seems like everyone's played in here before. But watch what we do. When we build up that wall, and we as a believer, we have hope. But now we've built walls around it. Do you see how, because of our past hurts, we might be withholding hope from someone else all because we want to protect ourselves? What if God treated us the way we treat others? Every time we betrayed him, what if he cut off hope? We'd be in trouble. You know what? The Christian has to come to the resolution that betrayal is going to happen, hurt is going to happen, sinners are going to happen. But we can never retreat inside the walls where we cut off the lifeline to those that are hurting. It would be a shame if we consumed God's hope for ourselves and were unwilling to share it with those around us. I want to counsel you, if you're driven by betrayal at some point, the reason why you have to forgive is so that you can be the light in the darkness that God intended you to be. How about loss? Do you think loss ever drives us to the need for hope? I'll state it really simply. Whenever you've experienced loss, your theme is probably going to be, I wish I could just hold them, hug them one more time. I wish I could just tell them I love them one more time. And that part of our soul, when we lost them, a part of our soul goes with them because we invested in, and now we feel that internal angst of being incomplete. If you've experienced loss, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What is the piece to the puzzle that I can fill that void of loss? It has to be the hope of God. Then lastly, the past. The seventh and final reason why I need hope today is the past. Everyone has a past. Did you guys know that? You know, I'm sometimes surprised though, because we are really good, and I'm gonna generalize, and I'm gonna call it the Frisco facade. And if you live in Little Elm, this is you too, or if you live in Aubrey, that's fine, Plano, McKinney, Carrollton, all these places. But I'm gonna call it the Frisco facade because it's a double F and I like to alliterate. And so we are really good when we walk in on Sundays and we put on the Frisco facade. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, right? But the longer you walk with people and you relate to them, the more you get to know them, and I've been amazed that the precision, that the longer I walk with people and the more I get to know them, the more authentic we become, the more we share about our lives, eventually everyone has something that they tell me that they went through, and I'm like, what? Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? You can be friends for a month, you can be friends for a year, 2 years, and then all of a sudden, like, you're sitting around and somehow the conversation goes a place it never has gone before, and they're like, they start telling you, and you're like, what? I wish I would have known that. Your empathy cries out. It's like, you know, you almost like want to hug them because you're like, if I would have known that, I would have just been nicer. You can't believe that this person looks so happy, and yet they've gone through that. Just because we have the facade on when we walk through these doors does not mean that that past isn't there, I promise you. And for some people that haven't gotten past their past, it's like a 10,000 pound gorilla that they walk around with a smile on their face, but inside their heart, the weight of the world, man, the weight of the world. And it keeps pulling you down and pulling you back, trying to take you back to your past lifestyle. And the crazy thing about it is, once you know Jesus, There's nothing in your past that is ever going to satisfy you, and we'll see that in just a moment. So those are the seven reasons why we need hope. I want to transition in the Bible. It says in verse 21, Jeremiah said, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have," and the church said, "hope." We'll say it again. "Therefore I have hope," all right? There is something that he could bring to his mind, okay, that he could recall that would allow him to claim hope. I want you to think about this for just a moment, that there's a part of God's character. Let's look at what it is. Next verse, it says, "Because of your great love, we are not consumed." So we have sinned, we have been disobedient, it has led to destruction. He is sitting in the midst of ruin, and yet he looks around in the pit of despair. Teeth are broken with gravel. He can't even remember what prosperity was like, and he knows that justice has been served as a result of just sin, and now he pivots in his mind in the midst of the ruin, and he says, even in the midst of ruin, restoration is possible if I can recall pieces and parts of God's character. He said, "It's your great love, God, that keeps me from being consumed." He says, "Great is your faithfulness, God, that every morning your mercy is made new." I want you to wrap your mind around that, that every time the sun comes up in the morning, God's mercy is available to you. Hope is available to you, that it never runs out and that it never runs dry. So what is the author saying here? What do I want to teach you? This is the most important thing I'm going to give you today. This is the hardest thing to do, is to recall in the midst of the ruin. This is the most difficult thing, and I'm going to play it out for you, and everyone is going to get convicted in just a moment, okay? So I'm drawing back the arrow, and I'm getting ready to aim at your heart, okay? Let's just say conflict is occurring. Has anybody ever had some conflict? My young people over here, you ever had some conflict? Like good Twitter, Instagram battle, group text battle, starts getting out of hand. Adults, let's just think of marriage. Anybody had some good battles in marriage? Anybody in here? Are you gonna lie in church before God? I said, raise your hand if you've ever had a battle inside of marriage. Yes, you have. Some good battles. You got the wounds to prove it, right? And so I want you to imagine that tensions are starting to rise, okay? And I want to try to teach you this concept of recall, okay? Tensions are starting to rise, all right? You kind of have your missiles that are at the ready, and you got your little buttons over here, and they have their buttons, and we play the same game every time. It's like Battleship, right? And like you have your go-to, right? You're like, you remember in 2013 when you didn't do that? And so as you're arguing, right, like you're getting after it, and there's a voice inside of you. It's a faint voice, like a little whisper. It's like, stop now. Stop now. But then there's another part of you that at our house we call the rage monster. Anybody like, it's like Bruce Banister, whenever like the Hulk, Banner. Like the green tinges, like as you're arguing, they start crawling up the neck. And there's a part of you that's like, don't do it, don't indulge it. And then the other part is like, no, let him out. Let him out. Rage. It'll feel so good to let the rage out. See, in the midst of the ruin, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the disobedience, the greatest thing that you can learn to do is recall what God's word says. And it has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. You will never accidentally do God's will. Did you know that? You will always accidentally indulge your flesh, be selfish, and lead yourself out there onto the thin ice thinking it's gonna be okay. And guess what? It's never gonna be okay when you get out there. And so in the midst of it, when you begin to train your mind, and if you put enough word into your mind, he says, in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this ruin, he says, I called to mind. Okay, where's the battle at? It's in your mind. It's in your mind. Do you have the ability to stop before it gets out of hand, to stop and ask yourself, what part of God's character am I going to apply in this situation? He said, in the midst of the most hopeless, ruinous situation, that he recalled God's love. That God, he's sitting in the midst of the city that's been burned to the ground. He said, yet I remembered God's love. And he said, and therefore I have hope. It wasn't hope when the city was rebuilt. He had restoration in the middle of the ruin. What if someone sitting in here today is in the middle of the ruin, and I could give you hope right now? Not tomorrow, not next week. I could give you hope right now. We are able to find hope when we realize that God believes things about us that we don't even believe in ourselves. Whenever Peter disobeyed Christ and he denied him and he said, I don't even know who the guy is. Three times he rejected him. And then after Jesus is dead, he's laying in the ground. He tells the disciples, he said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go back to fishing. That's what I'm gonna go back to. That's what I know. That's what I'm good at. That's what's provided for me in my past. And how many of us, when the waters get rough, and whenever the life is not going the way that we want it to go, we go running back. You know what? I mean, life was just so much better when I didn't go to church. All the drama down at the church. Guess what? You had drama in your life before you came to church. Running from church isn't gonna help your life. Running from community is not gonna help your life. My gosh, we need to wake up this morning and realize Peter was tempted to go back to what he used to do to solve his current loss of hope. He thought, I failed, therefore God has forgotten me. Do you think anyone can relate to that this morning sitting in this room? I failed, therefore God. And yet when Jesus rose from the grave, the first person that he called by name, he said, make sure you get Peter. Make sure you get Peter. Peter, I believe something about you that you don't even believe about yourself. When we think about the story of Gideon, it says that he saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't even see in himself. That's hope. That the maker who made you, there's stuff in you that you don't even know about. And if you walk long enough, he's gonna draw it out of you and he's gonna do incredible things. And if you don't believe that God can do incredible things in your life, then you need hope this morning. Lastly, hope is found when we realize grace was looking for us long before we were looking for it. Whenever the spies were sent into Jericho in Joshua chapter 2, it says that they found this crack in the wall and they were spying out the city, and there was this woman who was a prostitute that lied and gave them shelter because the enemy was trying to track them down and kill them. And it says as a result of her showing favor to them, that God was going to show favor to her and her house and their whole household would be saved. Now, do you think it was random that they ended up in that house? If you've read the Bible long enough and walked long enough, you know that it's not coincidence, it's providence. That God's grace was looking for someone who many might say were unworthy of the grace. Like, what did she do to deserve? She was sinning and sinning and sinning, and couldn't God have saved someone better than a prostitute? I mean, come on, God. Did you know that God's grace was looking for you long before you were looking for it? He's been looking for you all your life. And here's the dirty little secret. There is no one in here that's worthy of the grace. There's no one in here that is above sin. There's no one in here that doesn't deserve judgment. Do you want to know what hope is? You know what I'd like you to recall this morning? Is that it's his love that allows us to not be consumed because of our sin. It's his faithfulness, not our faithfulness, that allows us to stay in the game when we've made mistakes and when he finds faults. Man, every day we're able to call on his mercy. And that's what allows us to take it another day. That's what allows us to endure another day. So it's really all about what God is and who God is. And if you want to pivot from a hopeless place to a hope-filled place, I want to show you this. If you would pivot from your way to God's way, he doesn't change what you're walking through. He changes what you're walking on. What do I mean by that? I began the morning sermon with walking on thin ice. Do you remember when the Israelites got to the Red Sea? Do you remember when they crossed the Jordan River? Do you know what he did? He parted the sea and they walk across on dry ground. He didn't change where they were walking. He changed what they were walking on. Do you think if I was walking on an unstable surface, would I have reason to worry? Absolutely. Do you think that if he parted the waters and you walked across on dry ground, do you think your confidence would rise? What if I told you that if you would pivot from your way to his way, he would not change where you're walking, he would change what you're walking on, and therefore you would have hope even though you're walking the same path that you were walking yesterday. Wouldn't that be incredible if some people that were walking in worry left here walking in hope because they realized God's way is better than ours? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day, for another word, for more hope, God, than what we had when we were walking in here. And I pray, Lord, that as we listed the reasons, and I pray, Lord, for the reasons that we didn't list, if someone in here this morning is in the midst of chaos and have found themselves in ruin, God, that they would stop just a moment, stop before it's too late, and that, God, they would engage reason. They would engage the mind that you gave them, and they would begin to weigh it out. Am I gonna follow people? Am I gonna follow what someone else says? Am I gonna follow what the world says? Or I'm gonna find purpose? I'm gonna find what you want, God. If everyone else is against, and yet, God, you are for, then I am for. If everyone else is for and God, you're against, then I'm against. It is not a poll that we take to find the purpose of our church. We follow God and God leads us. I pray this morning that you would grab hold of this philosophy that says God's way is better. And then if you're hurting this morning, if your relationship is suffering, if chaos is surrounding you, if you would just pivot this morning toward his word, toward hope, toward his way, if you'd recall his love that found you, if you would recall his faithfulness that saved you, if you would recall his mercy that forgave you, I promise you, if you begin to recall the character of God, you will begin to claim hope this morning, and we will worship God for what he's going to do today. Would you stand and give him an applause for what he is going to do today, giving hope to someone who is hurting?